The book of Job, chapter 36, verse 24. Our subject this morning is magnifying God's work. Magnifying God's work. Job 36, verse 24. Remember that thou magnify His work which men behold. Now, Job's friends had a whole lot to say to him through the book of Job. And most students of the Bible can't help but getting caught up and focused on the fact that those three friends of his, for the most part, were reading Job wrong. And in a lot of instances, things that they said actually were reading God wrong. And God reminds them of that in the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. He reminds them that they were reading Job wrong and they were reading him wrong. But if we focus too narrowly, brothers and sisters, on the fact that those three friends weren't seeing everything the way they perhaps could have been seeing them and should have been seeing them, because they were understandably wise men, if we focus on that they thought that was not quite right, then we'll lose sight of the fact that there were a lot of things that these men said that were right about God and about Job. Now, we can validate the fact that these men, at least one of them, and I dare say all of them, had some things that were scriptural that they said. And we can validate this by remembering that the Apostle Paul quoted Eliphaz the Temanite in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. Eliphaz said something in chapter 5 and verse 13 that Paul quoted as Holy Writ. And so, I believe God put these men's sayings in here for us to get something out of, other than the fact that they were just whacking on Job. And if we think that way, we'll find out as we study through the book of Job that certainly is true. And our text is one of those occasions. It's one of those cases that one of those men said something that was right about God and about man. And in this statement, that's our text this morning, Eliphaz certainly declares something about a believer's responsibility and privilege in his relationship with the Lord that we want to look at and trust God's Holy Spirit will show us some things, teach us some things about the simplicity and the fact of this statement that Eliphaz makes. Now, as we look at it again, notice that Eliphaz says, remember that thou magnify His work which men behold. And as we spin off from that, I want us to first of all think of the fact that we should remember to mentally magnify God's work. That is, if nobody else sees it, if nobody else knows what's going on in our brain, we ought to, regardless of that, magnify God's work in our minds, in our hearts, we often refer to it. But it's in our minds that we do that. Now, believers who think small about God are going to fail to magnify the Lord in their minds. If you think small about God, if you think, well, I don't know if God can, or I don't know if He will, I don't know what God can do, I'm not sure God will do. If we think like that, many times we fail to magnify Him in our minds. We stop short of demanding, asking great things of God that God is quite willing to do for us. He says clearly to call unto Him, and He will show us great and mighty things that we don't know anything about. And so, when we think in that large sense about God, we will be encouraged to magnify the Lord. But if we think small about Him, we won't do that. We'll think small about the things that He works out, the things that He does. Now, in this age, we see a growing trend toward diminishing God and extolling and expanding the view of mankind. It's been going on for centuries, but in the technology age, it has sprung to life. And you find people everywhere that are boasting about what man has done. and how great man is and what he's accomplished since the start of the Industrial Revolution. And by doing that, very often they literally diminish God, either verbally and actually, or in their hearts and minds, they are diminishing God. Now, it's true enough that man has looked into the distant stars with those powerful telescopes that man invented, and he's stared at the universe around him as far as he could see with those mighty powerful telescopes, and man has lifted off of the planet Earth and landed on the moon and walked around there and jumped back in his ship and come back and landed back on Earth. Great things indeed. But when we think about the awesomeness of what man has done, let me ask you a question that might cause you to understand that this kind of accomplishment is nothing in the light of what God has done. All of this universe out here, and that wonderful moon up there where man stomped in the dust, who made those things? Who set in motion the stars? Who controls the movement of every aspect of the universe? Why, God does. And we magnify God by remembering always in our heads, in our hearts, that when man accomplishes something great out there, he didn't have anything to do with making all of that that he's peering into, that he's studying to know more about, that he's experimenting with. Man has harnessed the atom. That little tiny, you can't see it, they're flying all around in the room right now. Man's harnessed the atom so that today he heats and provides electricity for his city from nuclear power. What an accomplishment that he discovered the atom was there, and that he learned how to harness it, and that he brought it under control to use it for a great purpose. He also used it to bomb some cities, and will use it further if God doesn't keep him in check to destroy other men. But notice how he's got control of the atom in a limited sense. But when you think about that in view of the majesty, the greatness of God, who is it that created the atom? Who had the thought, the intellect, the power, the might to say, you know, I want this earth and all of the universe to be formed up out of billions upon billions of atoms. It'll be held together by the way those atoms work with one another, by the way they collide with one another, by the way they do in forming up stuff. I'll make all of that happen. Why, God did. You see how in the face of all of this so-called glorious greatness of man, we can magnify God in our hearts, in our minds. And that's what we need to remember. Whatever else we do, brothers and sisters, let's mentally magnify God in the things that man does. You know, today, technology has found ways to gather together stuff and make building materials, and we've got buildings made out of all kinds of stuff, and this building here is laid on a what we call a concrete slab. And you know, people out in California make by the millions these little chips, these microchips that practically run the technology of the world. So we've got everything from concrete slabs to those complex silicon chips that drive high-tech computers and do a thousand other things in our society and in our world. Do you know where those things from the concrete slab to the microchip came from? Why, they're made from silica, sand, avatar. And guess what? When God made this old earth, one of the most abundant minerals, one of the most abundant elements on the earth is silica. Wonder what God had in mind for man to learn to do. You see how we can magnify God? Look at your computer when you get home. And instead of thinking about some brilliant soul that originally put together the first computer, think about the God who created the sand, the silica, from which men were able to think up and build microchips to form a printed circuit to make a computer. That's the way we do. That's magnifying God in our mind. Now, the second thing we want to see when we look at our verse, we want to realize that our text reminds us to remember verbally to magnify God's Word. One of the most popular phrases today, brothers and sisters, in our society is, I'm lucky, or I got lucky, or I was just lucky. It's one of the most popular phrases in American society. Brothers and sisters, let me be very clear to say to you, people who say, I'm lucky, aren't lucky. They're blessed. That's how we magnify God. We quit thinking in terms of luck, and we think in terms of the providence of God. This morning, you got up in a house that was sealed off from the rest of the environment. And if it was too warm, you could turn on your air conditioner. If it was too cold, you could turn on your heater. And electricity would flow through there and provide you a nice atmosphere to get dressed for church on. You went out and got in your car and started up. Instead of jogging or walking to church, you rode in a car that could carry you along, I hope, about 55 miles an hour, for those of you that didn't get on the interstate to come to church. And you got here safely on roads paved with asphalt. Where do you think all that came from? The providence of God. It's by the providence and blessing and mercy of God that you weren't born in Nairobi as a starving child whose daddy was dead and whose mother was barely staying alive. It's by the great providence of God that you weren't born in the desert somewhere with nothing to cover you, to protect you from the elements. That is how we magnify God. Did you get your lawn watered this week from heaven? God's work. Right? God's work. Did you just lately get over some sickness that you've been lingering in for days or weeks? God's work. That's God's work. How do you magnify God? You remember these things. Did you go through some great uplifting experience this past week where you really felt blessed and were very optimistic about how things were going? God's work. That was God's work. That was God being good to you. Doing something for you that you didn't deserve. Something that He just chose out of magnanimity of His soul and heart to give to you, to do for you. Did you get a raise at work during the last couple of months? God's work. It wasn't the boss's work. Well, I understand the boss was the instrument that gave you that raise. But he would have never given you a raise if God hadn't intervened, because God controls everything, brothers and sisters. And every move that's made that favors you is God's work. And let me just say this, and I won't spend much time on it, but it's still true. Did God set you back a notch or two? God's work. Did you find yourself suddenly in a valley? Some kind of a depression? Some kind of trial? Some kind of great challenge? God's work. You say, Brother Myers, why'd you bring that up? I don't like those times. Well, God does that to do you good. That's what He does. That's how He does. That's God's work. To refine you like silver. That's God's work. To give you a spirit that can learn patience. That's God's work. That can give you a contrast between times when the sun is shining and times when there's dark clouds and no happiness. God's work. That's the way we magnify God. And we ought to be speaking out those things verbally. Take an opportunity when somebody says, well, I was lucky, to say, Never lucky, always blessed. Because people need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded, when it's not luck, never luck, but always the great God of heaven. That's how we magnify God. Now, remember also that you have the capacity to visibly and actively magnify God's Word. Now, here's what I mean. Our text verse here, I believe, speaks more directly to this point than the other two that I've looked at. Because look at the verse now and see what it says. Remember that thou magnify His work which men behold. Now, that might be a little archaic in language for you to understand in modern American terminology. But let me suggest to you that if you heard it like this, you might understand that it really does speak more to the point I'm going to look at here than to the other two. What if it said, in country boy language, remember that you magnify the work of God, and men see when you do that. Now look at the verse. Remember that you magnify the work of God. What is that saying? Eliphaz had something there. And what he was saying is very clear if we just understand that he meant at least this, that your very behavior as a believer is one of the chief things that magnifies God's work. How you live your life, what you do with it, how you confront the world, and how you act out in the world is the greatest and most powerful force on the face of the planet to magnify God's work. Now, football season just got over with. And several of you probably watched the football playoffs. And when you saw Peyton Manning or Tom Brady out there on the field doing what quarterbacks do and really showing out good play on that game, you looked at him and you probably thought, now that's how you play football. That's what it means to be a football star. Well, you know what? When you think about that, we ought to be able to say concerning our own behavior in our daily lives, we ought to be able to say, I want to act like one magnifying God. And when we do that, people will look and can look at us and say, now that is what it means to be Christ-like. That's magnifying God's work. Magnifying God's work in you. You know, there's an amazing testimony from a group of people that heard Peter and John speak about Christ and saw them do the things that they did as the Spirit of God empowered them. And we find in Acts 4:13 that the Bible says this. And remember that Peter and John had just got through in chapter 3 healing that lame man that was at the gate at Bethesda. They just got through healing him, and they'd been preaching the great gospel of Christ. And listen what these people say. They say in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge that they, those two men, Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Association. Those people made an association between how Peter and John were and all of that power of showing forth Christ and what they were doing and how they were doing it. They made an association between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the way our lives ought to be, to magnify God's work in us. Let people be able to see by what we do that God has worked the work in us. Now, I hope we can see how essential godly behavior is then, both speech and action. How important and essential it is for magnifying God's work in each one of us. Paul said something in Philippians 2:13 that applies to all true believers through all of time, something that he said about magnifying God's work. Listen what he says. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Isn't that a phrase, a verse, a statement that fits every born-again believer? For it is God that worketh in you. And everybody out there in the world that looks at your life and sees what you're doing and how you're doing it, if they're watching you long enough, ought to be able to say, it's God that's working in him. God's working in him. That's magnifying God's work. Now, one of God's greatest works, brothers and sisters, in creation is the conversion of a soul from out of darkness into light. That is one of the singular greatest works of God that human creatures get to see. This amazing work cannot be seen when it occurs inside of a creature. We can't watch people hearing the Word of God and see all of a sudden, oh, that person just got saved. We can't see that. So when I say we can see, what am I talking about? I'm talking about what happens after God saves us all. I'm talking about the doing that changes, the attitude that changes, the demeanor that changes. That's what I'm talking about, because nothing speaks louder about God's Word in the society and God's work upon souls. Nothing speaks louder than the behavior that comes out of a soul that had been lost but now is saved. Now listen, the Apostle Paul was outlining the chain in Christian behavior that magnifies God's work. And what he wrote in this statement, it helps us to understand how right living, right doing, speaks a loud message that magnifies God. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 right quick. I want to show you that outline Brother Paul talks about, writes about. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning verse 28. Notice what he says here. He began to outline specific changes in behavior, in lifestyle, that these Ephesian brethren were going through. And he says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more. You know, there's nothing amongst a society of thieves that speaks louder than a message from a converted human being who, being saved from thievery himself, will refuse to steal anymore. You're talking about a message that magnifies God. That's one of them. Now, look at the verse as we go on. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Nothing magnifies God more than for a man living in a culture of thieves that he grew up in to stop stealing and to begin looking to work hard to make a living for his family and to help others. Nothing speaks louder about the greatness of God. Nothing magnifies divine work more in such a society than this. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know something? People can't help but notice when in a culture where profanity abounds, there's someone who avoids that kind of talk and speaks only of the things that are pure, wise, and prudent, who only speaks things that seek to build people up. That magnifies God's work in a soul. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, we live in a culture right now, and we're seeing it just flare up all around us. We're living in a culture when there's a lot of people that whine about having gotten a raw deal. They're all whining and crying about being cheated or being misused and about society owing them something. And if they coin this new phrase, this equal justice thing, this social justice thing, they want social justice. They've been abused and misused, and they're going to get even. They're going to push back until they get some payback. Well, you know, that's exactly the kind of mentality and spirit that builds what the apostle is talking about in verse 31. It builds bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And the apostle says, if you're tempted to be that way, Ephesian brethren, put it away. And I want to tell you something. A man that speaks peace, a man that speaks uprightness in a society where everybody around him has some kind of mentality that he thinks somebody owes him something, when people live in that environment and speak as God-like, it is a great way to magnify God's work. Because in a society like that, there's great encouragement to talk like everybody else talks. But when God's people are touched by the Spirit of God and they live in a society that acts that way, speaks that way, and they refuse to do it, what a powerful voice magnifying the Lord. You know, there's no cause in America for people to complain and gripe that they've gotten a raw deal. In American society, the poorest person in our society is richer than the richest person in the common societies of a lot of countries. There's a long list that I got hold of that describes what poor people own in America. And I'll bring that list sometime and let you see it. I may have already posted it. But it's amazing that in America, people are listed as being poor that own 1 to 2 televisions, a car, sufficient groceries in the house, a cell phone, and a whole host of other blessings, amenities, when in countries where there are really poor people, they don't own any of that. They do well to have enough to eat today, and sometimes they don't even have that. So, we're in the midst of a society that imagines that they need to hold a grudge and get some payback. But when we refuse to follow the line of bitterness, of wrath, of anger, of clamor, of evil speaking of these people, and speak of the glory of God, what a blessing it is to have clean drinking water. What a blessing it is to have a roof over our heads. What a blessing it is to be safe from bandits. What a blessing it is to have food sufficient. What a blessing it is to be able to get medical care when we need it. Great blessings. And when we talk about it that way, that it's God's great gift to us, we magnify God's work. One last lesson from our text. Listen what he says one more time. And notice something about the last phrase of this great text. He says, remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Brothers and sisters, people are watching. They really are. And one of the biggest complaints I hear today against Christians is, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. Why do they say that? Why do people say that? Because they've seen too many people that claim to know Christ that don't magnify God in their lives, neither verbally nor in action. Probably don't think things that magnify God. And generally act out like lost people. So people are watching. Men behold what we act like. And when we magnify God, sooner or later, the message gets hold. And we're recognized not as being hypocrites, not as being more righteous than thou people, but as manifesting God's Word.